awe. We learn so much, of course, in the first 18 chapters, no way to go over and recap it all. But although the last time we got together, we saw some of the things that you want to avoid. Certainly the sexual sin that we saw, staying away from family members. And remember, we talked about that. Also, homosexuality was talked about, and that it was an abomination to the Lord. We talked about what an abomination was. I'm sure you remember what that is, don't you? Yeah, good. So chapter 19, we'll continue on now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If you ever wondered why all these laws, why none of the other nations had them, why would God take the time to sit down and carve them out, explain them to them, go into such detail, in great detail, how to do, what to do, where to do it, when you ought to do it, when you can't do it, how you cannot do it, and on and on and on. And people say, what? What is going on? Here, God is, tells us now. And so we stop, we rest here a minute. And God gives us the reason for his law. He gives us the reason for Israel's existence. Fundamental. And the basics of all facets of everyday life for every individual that's his. Be holy. If you ever wondered why, you got to look for the right animals and the fish can't have... Remember all that? Why? Because it's the fundamental and the basics of all facets of everyday life. Here's what I want, God says. Be holy. Why? Well, I want you to be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want you to be like me when you grow up. And by the way, God says, I love you so much that I refuse to take no for an answer. I mean, you've got a free will. You've got a choice. You can say no, but you will be so sorry if you say no. And God, people tell me, is so different in the New Testament. He is so different. Well, listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read verses 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in our language, in all manner of lifestyle. In everything you do, be holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice, nothing has changed for me from the day of Leviticus, chapter 19, to this day that I live right now. Nothing has changed. You say, well, yeah, we're not under the law. I know, isn't that cool? We're free now to be what? Holy. The one thing that has changed is I've been born again and I've been set free now to actually follow him. I couldn't do that before. Isn't it something? I think that you might be surprised. Maybe you already have been, but if not, wait till we read through this chapter. Because the things that God calls laws, I believe, are things that you would normally want to do for the Lord anyway, even though you're not under the law. Isn't that something? Are we trying to get back to the Old Testament? Are we trying to get back down under the law? Peter says, but as he which has called you is holy, so, in our language, you be holy too in all manner of lifestyle. Paul will write to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Be holy because God is holy. All human ethics, all of it, all human behavior and morality must rest on God's unchanging character. He created the world. He created all of creation, things that are seen, things that are not seen. And all human ethics and all human behavior, all morality has got to rest on God's character. He is our standard, in other words. He is the measure. So Jesus will say to you, if you want to follow me, if you really want to be a part of my kingdom, if you really want to belong to the Lord and live like the Lord wants you to, Jesus in Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now the word, we think perfect, what? No, remember that word in our language, we would use the word complete, or we would use the word mature. So once again, Paul says to the Corinthians, grow up. It's time now to grow up. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Yes, sir. Then you grow up. You be mature as your Father in heaven is. I want you to be like God. Jesus is the standard. You're going to see the Bible tells us we want to grow up to be like Jesus, who is God in human flesh. True? So see, every bit of this hinges on chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. You've seen it before, but it's time to rest on it a minute. Be perfect, therefore, because of what Jesus has been teaching us. Mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect or complete or fully mature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should be growing and maturing more like Jesus every day. No little breaks in between where we want to slip and slide and back up, but more and more every day. Not a works trip, a walk, a daily walk with Jesus. God himself, the Bible says, we just read Ephesians 4:13, God is our standard. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he is the measure. I'll read the verse again. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, there's our measurement. There's our stay. There's our what we measure, what we go by. He's our standard. If you catch yourself comparing yourself to others, this is a hard job. I'm bleeding. I almost broke a nail. Workman's comp. Jesus is the standard. If you catch yourself comparing yourself with others, which we normally do, deep down inside secretly, you're barking, it's a cliche, I won't use it. You're using the wrong measure. You're using the wrong measure. If you compare yourself with others, see, you might become pretty prideful. When you see others and maybe they're a little bit shaky, they're an emotional invalid, or they're a wreck in some way, shape, or form. You could be pretty proud of yourself. Well, you know, I'm not really great, but whew, I'm doing better than she is, or I'm blowing him away. And see, you've forgotten she's not the standard. He's not the standard. Jesus is the measurement. The bar has been set there. Or if you compare yourself to others, you could really become bummed because you think, I'll never get to the level they're at. I'll never be like them. I mean, look at them. But they're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. God says in Leviticus chapter 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Wow. What a standard. And I think that as we read through it, many, many people have this little delusion that they'll just stay out of the Old Testament. You know, I don't understand it anyway. It's not really for me. But do you notice as we go to the New Testament, we read the very same things? The very same things. God hasn't changed his standard one iota. We're the ones who are changing the standard. As the church grows colder, as the church grows further from the Lord, we continue to lower the bar. But Jesus' words haven't changed. God's word hasn't changed. None of this has changed. There's a standard and there's a measurement, and that measurement is Jesus Christ. And we should be growing day by day. Well, watch. Verse 3 says, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths." Why? "I am the Lord your God." That's why. And you think, now, that came out of nowhere. "You be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Okay, all right, we can dig that. All right. All right, well, here we'll start out. Fear your mom and dad. Means to reverence them, to honor and reverence them. You'll see the commandments in here, by the way, as we kind of go through these. You'll see what you are more familiar with, you would call maybe the Ten Commandments. Well, today they're the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Good Ideas. But they are commandments to the Lord, and though we're not under the law. No, we're not. But listen to this. God knows everything. He's God, so he knows everything. And so because he knows everything, he knows our strong points, if there are any. And he knows our weak points, and there are many. He knows those. You don't have to hide them from him. Or even if you don't recognize them in yourself, God sees the weaknesses in you and me. He knows them. And one of them is pride. Pride destroyed the devil. Pride. Isaiah chapter 14, read through it. Ezekiel chapter 28, read through it. Simple. You'll see pride destroyed that angel. He's a fallen angel now. He was in a great, great position of authority and of power. And he lost it. He was set aside. He blew it. He's fallen. And God knows that we are like that. Pride. One of the things that our pride is about is we don't really appreciate authority. I remember being on the streets of Las Vegas, and you'd always want to really be careful as you made a traffic stop, especially if the bumper said, "Question authority." You just knew, basically, if this is her car or his car, I'm not just going to walk away here with a real polite, "Good afternoon, ma'am. Hello, sir. Can I see your driver's license, registration, and proof of insurance?" Because, no, you know what you've got in your hands, basically. They've just broadcast it at driving up and down the strip. Question authority. I remember coming to a traffic situation where I needed to get in there quickly. There were children around, and I said to a little boy, probably 8 or 9 years old, "Son, could you please move back?" And he, just in descriptive adjectives, he told me no. And he told me a few things about my mother and other things. Okay, this is just a little kid. Did he respect or fear or have honor or reverence for the authority? Well, no. God knows our weak spots. He knows what we're like. So he comes up with a law that says what? Honor, reverence, every one of you, your mother and your father. Think about that. You don't know my mother. You don't know my dad, the guy, the loony. But the Bible says, honor them, reverence them. Bible doesn't say obey everything they say. Your parents start telling you to go rob banks, you're not going to listen. Your parents start taking you away from God and away from his word, you're not going to listen. But that's not your excuse to not show respect, to not honor and to show respect. There's no respect for the authority. Why your parents? Well, think about it. A child that honors, respects his mother or her mother and father is more likely to honor and respect other authority too. Authority like God. Think about that a second. If they do not respect mother and father, they're not going to respect God or show honor to God. See, a child that has no respect for the authority of their parents will also have probably no respect for any other authority, which would include God. Now, think about this, parents, if you're parents now, and it's not too late. If you're parents now and it's not too late. Basically, that parent, you, mom and dad, you actually stand in the place of God in the eyes of that child. And think about it a second. You stand in the place of God. What do I mean? Until that child is old enough to understand there is a God, you are the authority in his life or her life. You are the one that's teaching them. You are the one giving them the law, so to speak. Aren't you? Or should be. And they need to learn to respect and honor you. So that when they grow and begin to realize there is even a greater authority than my mother or my dad, who is it? God on the throne in heaven. They have a respect. They've been taught to honor and respect, and they will carry that on. Well, the Bible's going to say it this way in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, you've got to start right away. Some of you start by beating them. You know, it's amazing to see parents beating 3-month-olds, 4-month-olds, because they're disobedient. And you think, it's going to be a great life for that little one. Yeah, you can squeeze them into submission. Or you can love them into it. And here's what God says to his children. I know your weaknesses. So here's a commandment for you. Fear, reverence, honor, respect your mother and your father. Now you think about that. Parents, you are wrong if you think you deserve it. Hey, you're my son. I deserve. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. No, if you aren't what you ought to be, then the kids are going to see it. And it's going to be hard to try and convince them otherwise. So you start at early and make sure that they respect, that they honor father and mother. It's a commandment of the Lord. You can find that in Exodus 20, listed in the Big Ten. He didn't stop there, though. He also said, keep my Sabbaths. Why? I'm the Lord your God. Now listen closely. You and I are not under the law. Are we? By grace through faith. So we don't have to honor our parents if we don't want to, do we? But I submit to you that even though I'm not under the law, a person that doesn't honor or respect their parents doesn't love the Lord. Doesn't honor or respect the Lord either. Period. Where's the grace? It's at the cross. Go get it. Right there at the cross. And then begin to walk with Jesus every day. But he doesn't stop there. He talks about the Sabbath. Now, don't we fight about that? Aren't churches fighting about the Sabbath? Yeah. So what's the point? What's the point for me? He talks about keeping the Sabbath. I'm not under the law. Well, listen closely. Under the law, the Lord demanded 1/10 of what you have. Whether it was money, They call it a tithe. Could have been money, could have been spices. Remember, those Pharisees would have had a little scales, a little measure. They would actually measure out the mustard seed or measure out whatever spice. And they would make sure they gave one-tenth of it. And the Lord demanded that, didn't he? Wasn't it a law? Do this. It was. Now he demands not just their money and their stuff, but listen, one-seventh of their time. Give that some. One-seventh of your time is mine. You're going to give it to me. Why is he saying that? Why is it a law? Because he knows what we're like. He knows what we're all about. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows, and so he demands of his children one-seventh of their time. That's all. All I'm asking is one-seventh of your time. That's not much to ask, is it? Now, we come up to today and we realize we're free. Does God demand for me one-tenth of my money and my stuff? Mm-mm. Does he demand for me one-seventh of my life? No. No longer under the law. What do? Well, we learn that in the Bible, God's Word, the New Testament, that God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians tells us. He loves a cheerful giver. In other words, I come to Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace through faith, out from under the law. I don't have to give 10. Now I can give anything I want, more. He doesn't have to require of me a tenth of my stuff because all my stuff is his. He doesn't have to require me one-seventh of my life. Why? Because all my life is his. He's got me every day. Doesn't he have you every day? And someone says, oh man, you're not under the law. I know. Now I can serve. I don't even have to wait till the Sabbath, man. We can get together Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays, whenever we want to. Sunday, Saturday, we can get together anytime. We can get together in groups of 1, 2, 3, whatever we want. Man, we're free. We can serve God. He doesn't have to demand from me anymore one-seventh of my life. We give freely, cheerfully, of our talent, our time, and our treasure. Again, go back. I hear a lot, God's different in the Old Testament than he is new. Do you see any difference yet? I don't see any difference at all, do you? God hasn't changed at all. What he wants to change is me. He wants me to change. So he says, no, don't forget. Why? Because I'm your God. I'm the Lord your God. Verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. Why? For I am the Lord your God. That's why. He knows our weaknesses. You notice this covers, verse 4, covers the first two commandments of the 10. To have no gods, I'm the Lord your God. You have no gods before me. You shall not make any image. Remember all that? Exodus 20. Why didn't God want any molten images around? Is he a little bit shaky in his self-esteem? Is he scared that you might like them better than him? Why didn't he want molten images around? Read it. Verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods, because I'm the Lord your God. You know why he didn't want them? Because he knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. He understands what we're all about. He understands how shaky we can be. So he needs to help us a little. So he commands, don't make molten images. Don't make them. Graven images. Just don't do that. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. See, that God doesn't want us to have to even cast a glance toward that image. Here's what he says, turn ye not to idols. Don't even look at them. And the best way not to look at them is don't even have them. Don't have them and you won't go looking at them. The heathen worship appealed to the eye. And religion today, and you know this, much of religion today, it appeals to the eye. because they wear these cool robes. It looks more holy in a robe than it does in a pair of blue jeans. It just does. It's kind of a holier thing, you know. It's and I hear today they'll say, well, that is a high church, and the Calvary Chapels are a low church. A high church meaning, you know, a little bit more symbolism and a little bit more, you know, things. And, you know, you got candles going and you got incense. And see, heathen worship is that way. People look at the beauty and the pageantry and the ceremony. And there's much ceremony in religion today as well. Secret handshakes, special uniforms, special candles, the atmosphere and the works and the things that you do. And so God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Here's a way to do it. Here's a command. Don't even make the images so you won't even look to the image. You won't even be tempted to because they're not around. Don't even glance that way. Turn not to idols. Now you say, God, I'm glad we're not under the law. But don't you see that being free, we don't want to worship anything or look to anything else but who? Jesus Christ. You think things have changed, really? People are afraid we're trying to get ourselves back under the law. It's no worries. We're free. Free from the law. But we've got standards, and our standards are Jesus Christ. We've got the bar set, and we didn't set it ourselves. God did. He said, my son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus said, follow me. Meaning, not just come after, but act like me. Follow me. Walk this way. Verse 5 says, if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. Remember this peace offering? We've already seen it. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, the next morning. And if anything remains till the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire, destroyed. Can't eat that. If it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. We've seen this offering before. This is a reiteration. This is not new. But here's a reminder for us, and it's a good one. The peace offering was made voluntarily. You did it because you chose to. You know, you weren't required. You did it because you free will. You just said, I want to offer this to the Lord. But here's something I like. I know some don't, but I like it. You see, even though it was made voluntarily, if I say, Lord, I just want to, then God says, okay, but this is exactly how you're going to do it. If you choose to freely, that's cool. But you are going to do it my way if you're going to do it. Now, you don't have to. It's a free will. But God gives us details, and he wants us to follow these details meticulously, doesn't he? Here it is, written for us, meticulously. Why? Well, we've already learned it. Here's a reminder to us again. We do not come to God on our terms. Even when we come willingly with an offering, we do not come to God on our terms. We come to God on his terms and his terms alone. When it's time to repent, you just don't say, okay, sorry. No, you come to God on his terms. Confession, the Bible says, if we confess our fault, confession isn't explaining why I did it. Confession is bowing down and humbly admitting to him, he says it's wrong, and I'm confessing saying it is wrong. And David will say, through my fault. It is my sin and my sin alone. And we confess. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, of course we do walk through this world and get dirty and do sin, but you're not just going to handle it how you think you're going to handle it. We're going to come to God his way and how he's done it through Jesus Christ. We're still going to confess, aren't we? According to the New Testament as well as the Old. Yeah. So that's what we're seeing. A reminder, we don't come to God on our terms. God is saying this. If you're going to do something, do it right. Bottom line. Don't volunteer to serve the Lord if you're just going to do it your way and half-heartedly. Or if you're going to complain about what you got to do now. I'll clean up this mess. And you catch yourself going, what a mess, what a filthy. Well, you know what? Don't do it. Don't do it. God says, no. Meticulously, here's the way you're going to come to me. If you're going to offer it freely, here's the way it's going to be done. Because see, this is for the Lord God himself. He says, I'm the Lord your God. We're supposed to do our best at all times. This is for God himself. So we don't want to make it half-hearted. We want to put our whole heart into it because it's for our Lord. Notice, this is something willingly. Well, okay, let's come to today. And in practical application, everything we get to do is willingly. Isn't it? Everything. So if we're going to do it willingly, we need to do it God's way. We need to do it for God's purposes, for God's glory. It is hard, don't you think? It is hard to show up at the office or to get up early or to have to do this or that. It is hard, really hard, to keep in mind every moment that you're doing it, that this is actually for God, isn't it? Go ahead, admit it. It is. Because you get tired. It's getting late. When are they going to clear out of here? God bless them. It's hard. You need to be constantly saying, Lord, check my heart. Check my heart. Because this is hard. Everything I do, we want to do it for your glory. And that's what the point is if you bring it into our application today. Going to offer a free will, a peace offering? You're going to offer an offering? Do it willingly. But do it the way God says to do it. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give it. Don't do it. Don't do it to be seen by other people. Don't do it because it's required of you. Don't do it because, oh, I have to, or they won't let me play in any reindeer games. No, don't do it. Or either do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Well, look at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely or wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, verse 10, neither shall you gather every grape of thy vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. Why? I am the Lord your God. That's why. He knows our tendency. Where's mine? What part is mine? Isn't that mine? Hey, that's mine. And God says, wait a minute. I'm going to require you to think about the poor. I'll make it a law. He knows our weaknesses. I will require you to think about the poor. I'll require you to think about those who are just passing through. I'll make it a law. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. And I care about the poor. And I care about those that are strangers who are traveling through. I care about them. So because I care about them, I want you to learn to care about them. So you are not going to harvest your whole field. Well, it's mine. No, it's mine and I'm letting you use it. And so here's the deal. I want you to leave some for the poor. God cares about the poor. So we look at our relationship now to the poor. Now listen closely. God does not give the poor something for nothing. We do, and that's a mistake. God doesn't give the poor something for nothing. That's not God's economy. It doesn't work that way. See, if a person doesn't work, they don't eat. Come on. God expects the poor to work. And he gives them a job. He says, I'll tell you what, so-and-so's field, he's not going to harvest it all. Cool. Lord, I can't afford to pay. You don't have to. Just go and work in that field. You'll get the food for your family for today, for tomorrow. You'll get some grapes. You'll get some food. Go for it. You see, if you start giving people something for nothing, They begin to think that that's the way it ought to be. See, that's severely called socialism. It doesn't work. Now, we see capitalism doesn't work. Capitalism is, hey, I built it. I grew it. It's mine. I'll sell it to you. You want to pay? Good. Not, you don't get it. No, no, none of that works. Here's what works. God's economy. God expects the poor to do something, just like he expects any one of us to do something. He's not talking about just giving it to them. He never said anyone should sit down and be taken care of. The poor are to work for what they earn, just as everyone else is to work. But God keeps them in mind. And now he commands me and you to keep them in mind. Now we're out from under the law. And are we commanded to keep them in mind? No. We're told we will keep them in mind. To remember the poor and the widows and the fatherless. Pure religion and undefiled. Remember? Well, how about verse 11? You shall not steal. Neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. In the last 6 months, have you lied to anybody that's a Christian? Just asking. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie. It's a command. It's a command. Why? Why would he make that a commandment? Because he knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? And he wants his children to be better and grow up. So he commands them, don't lie. Would we be in trouble if he still held us to that same standard? Would we? Oh, wait, hold it. Sorry. He does still hold us to that standard, doesn't he? Even though we're out from under the command, doesn't he? We better go to another verse. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of the Lord God. Your God, because I am the Lord. We just finished our relationship concerning the poor and the traveler or the stranger. Now he talks about our relationship concerning our neighbor. Don't deal falsely with each other. And don't lie to one another. Why? This is to promote harmony between everybody. Here's what Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the greatest commandment? Lord, the lawyer asked him. Greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the second is like unto it, meaning linked to it. It's just like it. And the second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So God says, here's the law. Concerning that, don't swear, don't lie, don't deal falsely or lie to one another. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, and I don't do that. And when you grow up, I want you to be mature and be like me. And Jesus doesn't lie or deal falsely, and we're Christians, and as we grow up, we want to become more like Jesus. Verse 13 says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Let me read it again. Put the comma in there where it belongs. You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with you all night until the morning. Wahoo! Make sure that you don't cheat your neighbor. Make sure that the person that works for you is paid and they are paid on time. Don't make them wait. Well, today's payday. Can I have my check? I'm thinking about giving it to you at noon. I don't know. I was busy. I'll give it to you at 5. I don't know. Maybe I'm tired and I don't like you. I'll put it tomorrow. It'll be only a day late. It's no big deal. It's the middle of the month. You can make it. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches. The command is you pay them when it's due. You've got the money. You've got the responsibility. You take care of them. Don't defraud or cheat your employees. Pay them honestly and on time. If they all worked hard, that would be easy. But they don't. The Bible still says you've got a responsibility to pay them or fine them. I added that part. Why did God make that a law? We're going to say this over and over, aren't we? Because he knows our weaknesses. You got an employee that's a little bit on the lazy side, a little bit on the attitude end. No, you don't withhold the pay. You pay them what they've earned, and then you deal with it however the Lord leads you to deal with it. But you don't defraud, you don't cheat, you don't rob them. You shall not curse the deaf. Think about that. If you curse the deaf, they couldn't hear you, right? That's true. They can't. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block before somebody that can't see. Watch this. Stick it in front. Sorry, lady. Listen closely. But you instead shall honor and respect and reverence your God. I am the Lord. Boy, give that some thought. Don't try to take advantage of people. Just because someone can't hear what you're saying or can't see what you're doing, don't try and take advantage of them. Why? Because it's wrong. It's something God himself wouldn't do. And God says this, you shall reverence or honor or respect the Lord. What's he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. Because I can hear everything and I can see everything, you're not going to get away with it. So make sure that you realize that cursing that deaf person, even though they can't hear you, I'm the one that you should be honoring and respecting. And I can hear what you're saying. So you want to be careful. I'm not deaf, I'm not blind. So God says, let's make it a command. Don't even try. We're not under the law. So we can rip off the deaf anytime we want, can't we? Really, you think so? We're not under the law, so we can mock the blind and trip them up anytime we choose, right? Notice that even though we're not under the law, there is a standard that's been set for us. Scares Christians is what it does. Oh, man, you're putting me back under the law. Not at all. We're free. But you really think you're free to do these mean and ugly things? Do you really? Then you don't know Jesus. You don't know God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's certainly not speaking to your heart if you're thinking those things. Verse 15 says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Those are the judges that sit on the bench. The judges of the court systems. They are to be honest. If you've got a poor person brought before you, or a rich, or anybody in between, you show no favoritism. The law is the law. The situation is the situation. It needs to be dealt with honestly. Correctly. That's all he's saying right there. You shalt not go up, verse 16, and down as a talebearer. Oh boy. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not allow sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. So he gives us a little bit of, you know, a little bit with neighbors and the things going on close to us. Talebearers. Talebearers. The word talebearing means to slander. There's an old saying, older than any of us in this room, says this, you cannot believe everything you hear, but you sure can repeat it. And isn't that the truth? That's what talebearing is. One of the ways that we've seen it played out in all its glory is the internet. You'll receive this mail, Madeline Murray O'Hare, who's dead, trying to get this thing. Procter & Gamble has this little symbol on their Comet or whatever they make. And people are writing to the FCC. That thing, that's been fake since the day it was said. And it still comes around every year. Still. It is so, tail-bearing is so, has so become what we are about as a humankind that they had to build full sites just to shut down some of the tail-bearing, some of the silly, the Snopes and all the, you have to go to certain sites and find out, is this really real? Is the president really Bush? And you got to go to a site. No, this is not true. Well, there's some truth to this. Or no, that's never, yeah, there's a, because we've become such tail-bearers. What did God say? Don't do that. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Make sense? Yeah. So where there is no tail-bearer, strife ceases. If you can keep people to keep their mouth closed, you won't have much trouble. All of our behavior, he says, he finishes off these verses, verses 16 through 18. All of our behavior toward one another should be motivated by love. Love your neighbor as yourself is what he says. It's what Jesus said was one of the greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's watch out. We're not under the law now, so we can tail bear to the max, can't we? No. As a matter of fact, the New Testament talks quite a bit about that. Are we under the law? No. Should we be tailbearers? No. Are you catching a pattern here? I'm trying to go back and forth slowly so you start to see that this has everything to do with us, even though it's the law and we're not under the law. It has everything to do with us in practical application. Because God set the standard for his people, and the standard wasn't lowered because Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's just that we were set free from under. Why? Because if you break one law, you're guilty of the entire law. How many of us are guilty of the entire law? All of us. Now you understand grace. Now you see why Jesus died and rose again. Now you understand how we've been set free and been given eternal life freely. Now you see that it's not that I have to follow him. It's that I want to follow him. How am I doing? Not well, but I want to grow and continue to grow. Well, how about verse 19? You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. You don't want your dermatas and your potatoes in the same place. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. I know why that is. Throw it in the dryer and you'll see what I mean. Polyester's coming back. People say, I cannot for the life of me understand why you can't sow different seeds in your yard. I just can't for the life. Well, you're missing the point. You're not under the law. God's not real concerned with you sowing your tomatoes and potatoes in the same spot. God bless you. There's a point to this, though. I believe it's God's way of showing us a scriptural truth. And the scriptural truth is, there is no mingling between the truth and error. You can't plant them together. You can't work with them together. You can't live in both of them, in the truth and in error. You can't. So God, knowing his people's weaknesses, makes a law. They'll learn. We've got to remember to keep this separate. Jesus is going to say it this way. He's going to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16, remember? You can't serve God and mammon. I'm not under the law. I know. I'm just telling you, you can't mix them. You can't serve God and mammon. Paul will write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't mix them. You've got to understand you can only do one or the other. You can't do both. And I think that's God's point right there. How about verse 20? Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, in other words, she belongs to someone else, she's a servant of someone else, betrothed, she's engaged to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged, they shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. This isn't a rape situation. This is consensual sex between someone who's engaged to someone else. Yet she is a servant. In other words, she's not free. She belongs to someone else. God says in this particular case, we don't require the death penalty, but there is still a price that must be paid for the sin. Notice she is, because she is a servant or slave, beaten. That's not a real pleasure. He must be required to pay to make restitution. If the guy that she's engaged to, you'll learn later on in the law, decides, all right, I don't want her. She doesn't have to be put to death. She's just going to have to marry this other guy. If he's married to someone else, you really get into a technical, tricky situation. Now she becomes a concubine. It gets pretty ugly. He's going to make restitution. Restitution could really be expensive. For instance, she's owned by someone. She hasn't been redeemed yet. Thus someone gets angry because he and his fiance just had sex together. So that someone says, okay, I want $1 million. That puts you in a pretty tough position, doesn't it? What's going to happen to you? You're going to probably end up in bondage as a servant to that individual, aren't you? That'll make for a happy home, won't it? So you can see there's a big price to pay. But there's mercy. God shows mercy and forgiveness there. Verse 23 says, we shall come into the land. You shall plant it all manner of trees for food. Then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to the praise or to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year, you shall eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. I've heard a lot of people who want to defend homosexuality. They will use these scriptures to say, this is so stupid, it's not logical. So obviously, it's stupid and logical what he said about homosexuality. None of it is logical. Therefore, today, anything goes. Not so. It really does make sense. We're told, and here's what God says, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I promised it to you. Now, when you get in there, you're going to end up, remember, there are going to be fruit trees that you didn't plant. There are going to be houses that you didn't build. There are going to be vineyards that you didn't plant. There are going to be rows of grain and things. You didn't plant them. I'm going to give them to you. Now, because you don't know how old this fruit tree is, this young fruit tree, what you need to do is you need to assume. God says, here's what I want you to assume. Assume that it's too young. And so God says, what I want you to do is cut the fruit off. Don't eat it, cut it off. For 3 years. Now, those of you that are into this horticulture kind of stuff, you fruit tree people, you know and you've studied that if you will, the first few years of fruit trees, usually the first three, don't eat the fruit, they tell you. If you want good, solid fruit and a strong tree for life, don't eat it for the first 3 years. People, why did I plant it? I ask the same question. Because I'm impatient. But if you'll wait, the growers tell you, you'll get some of the best fruit you've ever seen. Amazing fruit. God knows that, doesn't he? Yeah, he created the stuff. So I just want you to assume. Don't know what a year is. Just wait 3 years. Okay, good. How about the fourth year? Fourth year, everything's mine. What? What a ripoff, man. What a power-grabbing, hungry. No. Don't you get it? It's a command. Why? Because I know how you are, Bob. You'll forget. Because the fourth year, you're going to have some fruit that's going to be really good stuff. I just want you to know it's mine. Why? Because I want you to remember what this is all about. Now we're out from under the law. How do we do it? We give it to the Lord willingly. No problem, God. It's all yours anyway. But the fifth year, these guys could go for it. Take them all down to the market, sell every bit, it's yours. Eat it, sell it, whatever you want to do. What's the spiritual lesson? Easy. When the first fruits are ready to be eaten, after the first 3 years you've gone away, but when the first fruits are ready to be eaten, who do the first fruits belong to? God. What in your life belongs to God as a Christian? The first fruits, the best of everything. You go back earlier in Leviticus and we saw the fat belongs to God. Why? That's the good stuff. The best belongs to God. He doesn't have to remind us anymore. He just had to remind his people then. Verse 26. You shall not eat anything, you've seen this before, with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your head. I love it. Neither shall you mar the corners of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. Hear that, Christian? You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I'm the Lord. Ooh. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Why? I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. Why? I am the Lord your God. That's why. Basically, these are condemnations of the practices and the superstitions that are taking place in the promised land right now where the children of God are headed. So he's going to head off the trouble before it even starts. Before you get there, you're already commanded. You are not going to be an observer of times. Horoscopes, reading the planets and the stars. You know, when Jupiter is in the seventh house, or the moon is in the house, 7,000, Jupiter aligns with Mars. And then you can get married that month. This is a great day to change shoes. You read in the paper, your horoscope, because you're bull with junk rising. Or life is, or something. God says, don't have anything to do with it. Nothing. It's not a joke. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? I'm God. You want to know what today's going to bring? Ask me. You want to know what the future holds? Don't look at the moon. Look at the stars. Don't seek to the dead. Why do you go to why do you seek on behalf of the living to the dead? God will ask in Isaiah. Why are you doing that? Condemnation. Pagan religions. Cultic prostitution was going on. They would sell their daughters and even their sons into prostitution. Why? Well, to put food on the table, to get rich. There are many nations today where the children, men and boys and girls alike, are sold into prostitution, and they work their brothers and sisters through college. Over in Thailand, the children, child prostitutes, work their families through school. And they pay for it by prostitution, and it's just an accepted thing. It's cool, they think. God says, not you. You think, well, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, you would. Sure you would. And that's why he had to make it a law, to make sure you didn't jump in. Because if everybody's jumping in the lake, wouldn't you? Well, no. There's a movie on right now that is absolutely sick. Christians shouldn't even go by the theater, never mind inside it, where that movie is. And yet it's grossing. It looks like it's going to turn out to be the biggest comedy there's ever been. You think, we're not under the law. I know. But notice how God warns us about the ugly, stupid, gross practices. Well, I'm free. I know you're free. But the standard has been set a little bit higher for me and for you. Cultic prostitution, selling your children into slavery, practiced today in many nations. God says, you're my children, you won't do that. Look at the rest of the things. He goes, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them, because I'm God. Familiar spirits. The New Age practices, it's a very common practice, familiar spirits. They trans-channel the different so-called masters or spirits. The lady over in Washington, that little bitty lady, Jay-Z and I, she trans-channels a 36,000, 35,000-year-old warrior named Ramtha. And he's giving you advice and love advice and advice and business practices. A 35,000-year-old warrior going to give me advice on love? He's been dead a long time. Familiar spirits is what those are. They're called familiars if you want to deal with the Wiccas, the Wiccan religion. They're familiars, and they are spirits that they're familiar with them. They deal with them, and usually they'll have a familiar in the form of the spirit in whatever animal they choose to keep near them. A frog, sometimes a cat, many times a bird, and they're familiars, and that's how they get information and deal with the spirit realm. Although they say they worship nature, they deal with the spirit realm. Familiar spirits. There are necromancers, the Bible says, stay away from them. They communicate with the dead. Isn't there still a pretty popular TV program where the guy will talk to your Aunt Bertha for you, and ask her questions and get info for you? You think this would have died thousands of years ago? No, this is just the way we are. Now, we're not under the law. I'm telling you right now, any true believer who wants to follow God will avoid it and stay away from it, not support it in any way at all. Familiar spirits, communication with the dead, it's just all. God says no. Verse 32, we're almost done here. You shall rise up before the hoary head. I like that. Hoary head means white hair. Shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Yahoo! And listen, honor and reverence and respect God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger travels with you in your land, you shall not oppress him or vex him or cause him or her trouble. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin, these are measurements, shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them. Why? I am the Lord. He says in verses 32 through 34 here. Well, all the way through the rest. He says, respect should be shown to old age. Did you hear that? I'm old. I'll be watching. Gray hair. I don't have any. I can't afford gray. A friend of mine was gray, completely gray. At 25. That doesn't count. It's the gray hair, and he doesn't just point out gray hair only, but gray hair in old age. It's repeated throughout Scripture. This is not just a one-time little law. It's just repeated throughout Scripture. In Russia, when I was in Russia, the babushkas, grandmas, they could walk. We were out sometimes at midnight, 1 a.m. There are robberies, there are rapes. It's dangerous. They're in Moscow that late at night. You have to really pay attention to what you're doing. And you have to be able to run. But the babushkas, these little ladies, they look like space heaters. They're like 5 foot laying down. They're just big old ladies. Gray haired, have a hard time walking. They carry a little bag of bread or groceries, or usually vodka. And they're walking along, and you know, not a soul touches them. They could walk all night. Robberies going on right around them. No one would dare touch a grandma. Why? Because they have respect for the gray hair in the old age. It's just part of their customs as Russians. Has it changed in the last few years? Probably not. The reason they respect the older men too, but the older men are dead. Usually older guys don't live long enough to get vodka and gray. It's just the girls. But you know something? We're not under the law. I still think the Lord would expect us to show respect to our elders, to those who are older. We may not agree with them, but I do believe God expects us to listen to them, and we can learn from them. And I believe, even though we're talking about law, I think obviously here, God would expect the same thing to us. Also, to the visitor, to the traveler, to someone passing through. Then he goes on and he finishes up with business transactions. The business transactions, God says, are to be honest at all times. Honest at all times. Now, those of you that are in businesses or work in businesses, that's amazing because many are not honest. You know it, you work for them. Yet you are required to be, I think. We're not under the law. No. I'm talking about just the standard the Lord has set for us. I think even though it's a law here, I think in our lives we should be honest in our business. You shouldn't have a Christian fish on that card and then be cheating people or doing a poor job because it reflects on God himself. Don't cheat anyone in any way in your business is what he's telling us. Honesty in the marketplace. When you're measuring out, you know, you're a butcher and you got the meat on one side and the weights on the other, get your thumb off there. You notice that God even expects holiness at work? In the marketplace, at the grocery store where you work, where, you know, in the construction site, in the coffee shop, in the department store, in real estate. Come on, he does. Holiness there. Honesty and holiness everywhere. And he set it as a law for his people. Is it a law for us? It's something that I think in our hearts we would recognize. He didn't need to write this down. He didn't even need to write this down for you and me. We would just know, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus deal with this? Would he cheat someone if he were selling them a car? Or selling them a computer? Or if he were building their house? Or if he just came to paint their bedroom or something? Would he cheat them? Would he rip them off? No. Why would God want us to be this way? He tells us, because I am the Lord. It shows honor and respect for the authority of God when we just simply trust him and follow him. He says, you shall be holy because I, your God, am holy. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we want to remember the thank you that you have saved us by grace through faith. That we don't have to worry about, is our shirt made of two materials instead of one? We understand, Lord, that you have freed us out from under the law to worship you and to serve you, to honor you. But we are growing and realizing you set a standard for us. Not because you want us to be above anyone else, but because you want our lights to shine, that they might see Jesus. And so, Lord, would you work in our hearts? We've got, as we read this and we read through Scripture, Lord, we have a long way to grow. We have not arrived yet. We can see it. So change our hearts. Grow us as your children, as you promised you would, to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ himself, our standard. Your son. We pray it and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.